Amen. It is often profitable to study the words of dying men, and many books have been written on the words of dying men, and many famous statements from men on their deathbed, even famous men. But none of those words are as profitable as studying the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he utters his final words upon the cross of Calvary. There are seven sayings from the cross that are often spoken of. And the first one that the Lord uttered on the cross was the word of forgiveness as he spoke to those that were crucifying him. Read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The second word that the Lord uttered from the cross was the word of salvation as he spoke to the dying thief beside him on the cross. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, this today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The third word spoken was a word of affection that he spoke to his mother. It read there in verse 26 of John 19, that he spoke to John, his disciple, as it were, gave his mother to his disciple. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." The fourth word the Lord spoke was a word of anguish as he addressed his father. In Matthew 27, verse 46, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This morning I want to leave a few thoughts of you on the fifth word the Lord uttered from the cross in this verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." We live in an age when this generation could be called generation hydration. We have had it hammered into our heads that we need to drink more water. And I'm sure you've heard that. If you go to the doctor, he might say, "You need to drink more water. The body's made up of such a percentage of water, we often become dehydrated." And often if you end up in hospital, what's the first thing they do? Well, they put you on a drip because you're dehydrated. And we're often told we need to drink more water. And conveniently, in today's age, wherever we go into the shop, well, there's all kinds of water. There's coconut water, there's spring water, there's flavored water, there's vitamin water. And then you have all the sports drinks of the day that we're often told are able to hydrate you better than water and make you fit and athletic as all the sports stars of the day. And I'm sure each one of us here this morning have experienced at one point in our life what it is to be thirsty. To have that insatiable thirst. Maybe you've been out in the hot sun, and maybe it's been beaming down on you. You haven't had a bottle of water with you. You can become sunstroke. Or you're out working hard in the field as a farmer, and you're thirsty. You come into the house, you give me a drink of water. I need a drink. I'm perishing here. You want something to moisten your parched lips. But no matter how thirsty any one of us have ever been in our life, or ever will be in our life, we've never approached the level of thirst that Christ suffered on this day that we've read of here in John 19. As he died on the cross, as he cried out here, "I thirst." And in another sense, there's a thirst that we never have to feel in our lives because of the thirst he felt that day. Yes, there's a biological truth here that he was physically thirsty. He was genuinely thirsty. But like everything else he chose to say that day, there was a reason why he uttered those words, "I thirst." I want to look at this verse for a few moments. I want to look at the suffering Savior as he uttered those words, "I thirst." Notice firstly the thirst he physically experienced. The thirst he physically experienced. The thing that makes this saying something somewhat unusual is up to this point, the Lord had been on the cross for hours up to this point, and he'd never complained once. He had the nails driven into his hands. He had been flogged by the cat of nine tails, that whip that was woven of bits of bone. His back was like a ploughed field. He had the crown of thorns, big long thorns, not thorns we find, but maybe 3 or 4 inches long, hammered into his head. He never complained once. The nails driven into his hands, the nails driven into his feet. But when the veil of darkness was drawn across that scene, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he cries, "I thirst, I thirst." And as we think about that for a moment, we think, why is he Why is he so thirsty? What does he have? What has he been enduring here? Well, he's been on the cross for 6 hours up to this point in this particular day. The night before, he had endured that agony in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat great drops of blood as he prayed before his Father. Then he was arrested. He endured the trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was examined before Pilate, before Herod. He had been through all this. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was mocked, he was spat upon, he was ridiculed. He had endured this for hours and hours and hours. A.W. Pink, a Bible commentator, writes, "Then with bleeding back, carrying his cross under the heat of the now almost midday sun, he journeyed up the rugged heights of Golgotha. Reaching the appointed place of execution, his hands and feet were nailed to the tree. For 3 hours he hung there with the pitiless ray of the sun's beating down upon his thorn-crowned head. This was followed by 3 hours of darkness. And here, gasping for breath, his mouth had dried out and now burned like a furnace." You can imagine the agony, the intense, insatiable thirst that he experienced. And let's not sanitize the cross. We have this maybe view in our mind. We have this picture. You might see a picture of a cross. You might see a crucifix. You might see Christ on the cross. You might see a painting in a book. And let's not diminish the actual horror of what it was, the physical torment, to a level that we cannot even begin to imagine. As our Lord opened his blood-covered, cracked and dry lips and he cried out, he thirsted. Remember, he literally thirsted. He suffered for you and for me. He felt real pain. His muscles cramped. His body ached. His joints and his bones shook with the suffering. His wounds bled. He was unimaginably thirsty. Notice who he was here. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. You see, some people have this picture of the Lord as God, but he was also man. He was fully God, yes. He was fully God, but he's also fully man. He's just like you and me, except without sin. That's the one difference. He never sinned. But he had a heartbeat. He had blood in his veins. He had a body just like you and I. He had a real working brain. He had nerves. He had blood vessels. Every way we fell, he failed. He was tired. He was hungry. He actually wept. He was thirsty. He experienced all that we experienced, but yet he never sinned. And yet, as God, he didn't allow his deity to overcome his humanity. He didn't say, right, I'm not going to feel any pain. No, he suffered just like you and I would suffer. And the reason for that is he had to become a man to save us. He had to become a man to save it because our first parents, Adam and Eve, we've all come from them. We've come from their offspring. They are our first parents. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam failed, we read in Romans 5 and 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into this world, and death by sin." You want to know what's wrong with the world today, friends? You don't know why. You want to know why there's death in the world, why there's sickness, why there's poverty, why there's murder, why there's rape, why there's terrorism, why there's all the things that's wrong in the world. Do you know what is wrong? You want to know why that is? Because of Adam's sin. Because Adam disobeyed God. He fell in the Garden of Eden. He disobeyed God. The verse goes on to say, "Because Adam sinned, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And friends, we have one thing in common here this morning, each one of us. I don't know everyone here, but we have one thing in common. Every one of us here this morning are sinners. That's one thing in common that we have with the whole world. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're the president, doesn't matter if you're the Pope, doesn't matter who you are, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, each one of us. The Bible makes that very clear. We're all sinners because Adam sinned and we sinned in him because he was our representative. He was our father figure. He was our head, federal head. And that is one common denominator. And we broke God's law. We disobeyed God's law. And we cannot keep God's law. You think of the Ten Commandments. Every one of us, we've all taken the Lord's name in vain. We've all got idols, other gods before us. All committed adultery. The Bible says if you look upon a woman of lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. We've all stolen something. We've all coveted something our neighbor has. We may even have murdered because the Bible says if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them. according to God's law. We've all broken God's law and we cannot keep God's law. And if we're ever going to get into heaven, we have to be sinless. We have to keep God's law perfectly. And we cannot do that. Adam failed, and Christ came as a man. He was born in Bethlehem as a babe. He grew as a man, and he lived a perfect life, the life that we could never live. To undo what Adam did. Adam failed. And Christ, the Lord Jesus, came to do what Adam could not do so that we might be saved from our sin. You see, he fulfilled the law. He kept God's law perfectly. He was sinless. He never committed one sin. He paid the penalty that was due us because we broke God's law, because we sinned. Just like in today. If you break the law in the land, you'll go before the judge, you'll pay the penalty, whatever that is. Yes, the penalty may not be as harsh as it should be. We see that in our own land. But not with God. God's penalty for our sin, our breaking, is always perfect. It's never unjust because he is a just God. And Christ, the Lord, came to pay the penalty upon the cross that we deserve to pay. He died in our place. And he is the only mediator between God and man. It's not good works will save you, friend. It's not coming to church will save you. It's not even saying your prayers will save you. It's only Christ. There's one way. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am one way, but I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here Christ died upon the cross. He gave us life upon the cross that we might be saved. And here we see him suffering in our place, that physical thirst. But notice something else. Secondly, the thirst he prophetically fulfilled. Yes, he thirsted, but he cried out these words to fulfill Scripture. He cried out these words to fulfill Scripture. Even as he died upon the cross, he is conscious of the Father's will, God the Father in heaven. He is conscious of God's word. Read there in verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here he had the word of God was on his mind. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ conscious of why he came to this earth. He didn't come to be an example. Many people think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being an example of being a good teacher or of being someone to follow, being a good person. And yes, he was all those things, but he just didn't come to be an example. He came to die. He came to die. He came to fulfill God's word. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture because way back in Genesis, after Adam sinned, God made a promise, a gospel promise, that he would send a Savior, the seed of the woman who had crushed the serpent's head, who had crushed Satan's head upon Calvary. As he died upon the cross, as he rose victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, he came to fulfill God's word. And he was carrying out God's will. We read there that as he's cried out, I thirst, that was a prophecy that was given away back in Psalm 22 and verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This is written hundreds of years before the cross. Hundreds of years, and here this prophecy was fulfilled upon the cross. God's word is true. God's word is sure. We can depend upon it. And here, as the Lord Jesus Christ died this horrible death, he was in physical agony, and yet he was doing what he was commanded to do. As he left glory and left heaven to come to this world to die in our place, friend. And friend, today you might think much of the gospel, but you think of that. You think of the splendors of glory. I don't know what your imagination of heaven is like, but I'm sure if you try to picture heaven, I'm sure you all pictured it as a place of perfection, place of beauty. It's a place without any death or illness or any violence. It's a pure place. And the Lord Jesus left that place of perfection, left it to come to this world, which is anything but pure, anything but holy. And he left it to come and live in this earth to die for our sins, that we might be saved and rescued from our sin. And yes, he thirsted that day physically, but there was also something else here. As he died according to God's word, he realized that he must drink another drink. And it was the cup of God's wrath. What was that cup? It's a picture of our sin. And you picture a cup. You picture a cup sitting there on that pulpit. A new picture of putting all the filth of the day into that cup. Maybe you go to the sewer at home and you pick it, the sewage out of it and you pour it into that cup. You think of the vilest smell you can think of, something that you smell will make you sick, that something that you could never, ever drink. And you imagine it all in that cup. And that's a picture of our sin. And as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted that cup and he drank it. It's a picture of our sin. He took our sin upon himself. As he died upon the cross, our sin was placed upon him. He died in our place. He took it. He took the wrath of God. And the Bible speaks about God's wrath. And that's not popular. That's not popular in today's society, even if in church, to preach about the wrath of God. It's very popular to say God loves you and God wants what's best for you. And that is true. God does love us. But also, God is just, and God is holy, and God is a God of wrath. And God will punish our sin, because he's just. It's like someone here is brought before the courts, and he's guilty of a crime, and he stands before the judge, and maybe he has a good defense, a barrister, or solicitor, and he tries to get the sentence reduced, and maybe it is your family that this man has attacked, or has done something against, and you think he should get life. You think he should never get parole, and the judge passes down a sentence and gives him 15 years. Maybe he gets out with good behavior after 7.5. Well, you'd say, that judge is not just. That man didn't get what he deserved. That man deserved life, and this judge only gave him a few years. Where's the justice in that? Well, friend, with God, God is just. And God will give us exactly what we deserve. Exactly what we deserve, and no one will be able to say that's unjust, because he's just, because he's holy, because he's pure, because he's perfect. And his wrath falls upon the sin of men and women and boys and girls. We've all sinned, we've all broken God's law, and we all deserve to be punished. And there's one sin for each and every one of us. The Bible makes it clear there's one punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, and that is not just physical death, but that is spiritual death. And we will experience that death forever in that awful place the Bible calls hell. But the good news of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ took your death, took your sin, took your punishment, and suffered in your place upon the cross. He died that you might go free. He died that you might be set free from your sin and forgiven for your sin. He took your punishment that you deserved. And the Father, as he sent his Son to the cross, he was glorified. As his Son died there upon the cross, we see the Father's justice, we see his holiness, but we also see his love. Love for sinners like you and I. Because we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God's love. We didn't deserve God's mercy. God would have been just to let us go on in our sin and die in our sin and perish. But no, he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What love, what mercy. Here we see on the cross the love of God. We see the wrath of God, but we see the love of God as he sends his Son to die in our place. And there we see the seriousness of sin. And we live in an age, I'm sure most people will admit that, we live in an age when nothing's thought of sin. Anything goes. Anything goes in this society. We can live, do as we please, and who's to tell us otherwise? Do whatever we want. Well, even say that the teacher can't tell the student how to behave, the parent can't tell the children what to do, those in control over his authority can't tell us what to do, the police have no authority over anyone in the land. Just live as you please, do what you want. That's the age we live in. That's the age that we're growing up in. And any accountability has been set aside. But friend, we see on the cross, as you think upon Calvary, as you think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one in the whole world who ever lived who never sinned, the only one in the whole world who didn't deserve punishment, as he is put to death because of sin. There we see the seriousness of sin. I pray you'll have your eyes open this morning to see what sin does to us. It ruins lives. It destroys life. The one who took his first drink, who ends up an alcoholic, never thought it would bring him to where it brought him. The drug addict who took his first drug, never thought it would bring him down so low. That man who's involved maybe in a murder or something like that and never thought where to bring him, end up in jail, lose his life. Sin, friends, will bring you further than you want to go. It'll cost you far more than you ever intended to pay. And yes, there is pleasure in sin. The Bible says that there's pleasure in sin, but it also says it's only for a season. How long's a season? We see it here. Winter will soon be over, will soon be in the spring. Where's the time go? It flies by, it's fleeting. It's for a moment, there's pleasure in sin. It's for a moment, but just like that, it's gone. And then there is the price to pay. The wages of sin is death. One final thing, let us notice here. A thirst he perfectly satisfies. In verse 29, it says, "Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge of vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." Here we see what is offered to him. He's offered vinegar here. And it says earlier that in Matthew's gospel that there was vinegar mingled with gall. And he refused that one. But this one is different. This is just a vessel full of vinegar. And they put it there with hyssop. And that little word hyssop, it's just a branch. It's just a branch. And they put it up to his mouth to touch his mouth with this vinegar. And that pictures an Old Testament occurrence in Exodus 12 where the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And there the Lord brought them out of slavery. And the Lord told them to kill the Passover lamb and to dip that hyssop branch in the blood and put it up on the doorpost. And said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And here we have this picture as this hyssop branch is lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ with the picture of the blood. Blood of the Savior. It covers our sins. The Bible says about the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood of Christ, his blood that he shed on Calvary, cleanses us from all our sin. And he cried here, "I thirst." And because he thirsted, because he died in our place, friend, today, he offers you the waters of life. The Bible speaks about the water of life. In John 4, verse 14, the Lord Jesus spoke to a woman who had committed adultery. She came to the well to get water. The Christ came along and he spoke to her. And he talked to her. And he said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He said in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What is he speaking of? What is he speaking about physical water? No, of course not. He's speaking about a spiritual truth. And friends, men and women and young people are thirsting for peace. They're trying the things of the world, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is, partying, all the things of the world. They're looking for peace. They look in power. They look in money. They look in position. They look for peace and satisfaction in the heart. You think of all the rock stars and the movie stars of the world. How many of them are on antidepressants? How many of them are alcoholics? Of all the money in the world, of power and fame, and yet of no peace. But the Lord said, "I can give you peace. I will give you peace. Because I will give you the water of life. You will never thirst again. You'll be satisfied." And sometimes, you know, those who are not Christians look upon those who are Christians and say, "Your life is bound to be boring. Christian life, you know, being a holy Joe might be called or good living, another word that's often used. So that's a list of rules of don't do this and don't do that. Just a list of rules. And so that's a boring life. I want freedom." Yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am come that you might have life and you have it more abundant." You see, friend, when you're saved, when you're born again, when you come to trust Christ as your Savior, you've no desire for those things. The Lord takes that desire away and he gives you new desires because he gives you peace in your heart. Peace in your heart that you never have any desire to do the things of the world, the things that bring pain and sorrow and death and suffering. The final words of Scripture, the very end of God's word in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And the good news of the gospel, friend, today, the good news today is that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you life. He's handing out, as it were, the water of life that will satisfy your soul, that will give you peace with him, peace with God, and it's free. You don't have to pay for it. It's a gift. He's offering it to you. You know, there are many parts in the world where water is very scarce. In fact, there's hundreds of millions of people in this world that don't have access to clean water. And maybe if I preach this message about water to them, they would understand and they could relate to it because maybe they're so thirsty. And we are surrounded by many things that we seek to quench our thirst of, but we'll never truly be satisfied until you come and drink of the water of life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Oh friend, won't you come this afternoon to the only Saviour from sin? Won't you come and trust in the one that gives you the waters of life? Don't be like that wanderer in the desert. Have you often seen that picture maybe in a movie? And maybe it's, and they're wandering in the desert and they're looking for water. And they look up ahead and they see, they think, oh, there's water, they see a tree. And they scramble the words, and then when they get there, it's a mirage. A figment of their imagination. They fall down and there's nothing there but sand. They've been failed. They've been fooled into thinking that this was going to give them life, and they end up perishing. And friend, that's what sin will do to you. Oh, you think maybe that religion is good enough to get you to heaven. You think good works and being a good person and maybe saying your prayers and reading your Bible is enough to earn you favor with God and get you into heaven. Friend, it won't. Because if that was the case, why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to die? Why did he have to die in Calvary? If you could get to heaven your own way, why did Christ come to die? It doesn't make sense. He died because there's only one way, and that is by him. And friend, this afternoon, I trust if you're not saved, that you would come to the one who thirsted, the one who died upon the cross, the one who suffered that wrath that we deserve, the one who was separated from his Father, who paid the price for our sin, and stop running after the bitter waters of the world that will never bring satisfaction. But rather come, the one who offers life freely. Come, just repent of your sin. The Bible talks about repentance. That means turning away from sin, turning your back on it, going away from it and trusting in the finished work of Christ, calling out to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, but shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. My friend, this afternoon, I wonder where you stand with the Lord. If you're not saved today, if you're not born again, I urge you to come. Take of the water of life. Come and taste and see. We read it in the opening psalm. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And friend, he'll not disappoint you. He'll not disappoint you. And there are many things in life that disappoint us. We think we're going to be happy doing this, and we find we're disappointed, but you'll never be disappointed with Christ. Oh, he's more than we ever need. He's altogether lovely, the Bible tells us. He'll give you life and give it more abundant. If you don't know him, I urge you to come to him today and trust him as your Savior. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Let's close by singing our closing hymn, 366. 366, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. I trust you'll come even to the cross today. Let's stand together as we sing 366.
Satisfying there I found, but through the blessed cross. Keep that.